Thank you, Jeff. You can go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20, as actually I'd encourage you to turn, which is on page 930 of the church's pew Bibles. It is great to be with you here. It was great to be with so many of you Friday night in the snow, eating there in the fellowship hall, and thanks to the youth group for your excellent work in putting that dinner on for us. As Jeff noted, last week as elders, we announced that we're planning for an elder election here in late March or early April. And if you get the church's emails, you received one last week that walked you through what we were thinking and our process towards considering that. And we do invite your questions and engagements as we prayerfully consider this as a church. And to that end, today we continue in our brief pause from the book of Genesis. I'm excited to get back to the end of Genesis in March, but we are going to consider the theme of elders for the next 2 weeks, considering themes from the book of Acts. If you have questions about where we're headed in the preaching in coming weeks, the back of your sermon outline in the bulletin notes where the preaching will be for the next 7 weeks or so. The other side of that has an outline of today's sermon, which might be particularly helpful for you today because we are considering several texts in the book of Acts. We do trust that God will use this time to prepare us for considering the election of elders. And maybe you're new here or you're visiting today and you don't even get things like church emails. But we pray that even this, you'll get a sense of vision and understanding of a biblical view of what God is doing in establishing and building up His church. This morning, we will more or less get a big picture view of a major idea in the book of Acts, one theme that fills the entire book on how the church gets its leaders. And I'm going to just read for us what really will be the capstone verse of our sermon today, which is Acts 20, 28. Some of the other verses we'll consider as we go through. Let's pray even before we read this one verse. Lord, would you give to us your Spirit that we would understand and apply your word to our hearts? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts 20, verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. This is God's holy word, and our theme for today is really just that phrase, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, the word Paul had for the Ephesian church that day. Well, how do we get leaders? This is a question that comes to us in life as early as that time on the playground when we tried to figure out who would be team captains to decide the teams for Capture the Flag. As you get older in life, the question of how to get leaders continues. Bookstores or Amazon search categories have whole sections on leaders, leadership, becoming the leader you were born to be. And often these provide a psychological or self-help approach to finding leadership. Corporations have HR methods and succession planning as strategies for finding leaders. Many of you know that world and live in it all the time. Churches often answer the question of how you get leaders through procedural manuals. You get leaders by following the process laid out on page D6 of the Book of Church Governments. And when you need leaders, the self-help strategy, the corporate strategy, and the church procedural strategy are all very easy to fall back on as the rock-bottom answer to how you get leaders. Why reinvent the wheel? Why, for example, do you need two whole sermons on it? We've already got a method. Trust the process and everything will work out. Now, those processes aren't all entirely wrong. We hope that the church government method is built on the scriptures themselves. Even your Become a Better Leader book or your corporate strategy, if you read it, it probably reflects Christian influence in our culture in one way or another. But what if when we read our Bible, we discover that none of these methods are actually the rock-bottom answer for how the church gets its leaders? What if the appointment of shepherds for the church is actually the business of the active presence Holy Spirit within the church? That's the argument today. Very easy. The church gets its leaders by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit appoints, using the word of Acts 20:28, the overseers of the church. It's a message or a method that is far less controlled by us, and it is far more gospel-driven than any method or process that we would conceive for ourselves. That's Acts 20:28, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Today we want to scan and search for this theme in all the book of Acts. We're going to get this big picture idea. We pray at home in our hearts and all its weights. And once we get there, we will explore five implications or applications for Columbus Reformed Presbyterian Church. But first, the big picture from the whole book of Acts: the Holy Spirit's appoints our overseers. Acts begins with Jesus Christ, the church's shepherd, alive from the dead. Jeff read this, Acts chapter 1. Jesus, the risen Lord, is the church's overseer for the building of the kingdom of God. He is the church's great shepherd. And maybe here we think, wouldn't this be better? The church could just have one man as its overseer, the risen Christ here on earth. One man on the church's session, we follow him. No elder elections, no session meetings, we follow Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, not quite, I am going to ascend to heaven. And from there, Jesus does reign as our church's overseer and shepherd and ruler and king. He is the one shepherd of the church. But how will that work out on earth? Christ, Acts chapter 1, will pour out his Spirit. And through the Spirit of the risen Jesus, Christ's presence, Christ's acts, Christ's works, Christ's gospel, Christ's word will advance into the earth. The Spirit is not distant from Christ, like a long-lost cousin you meet after being separate for so many years. The Spirit that Jesus speaks of is the Spirit of the risen Jesus, the third person of the Trinity, alive and at work, carrying on the work of Jesus. Luke says in Acts 1 that the book of Luke was what Jesus began to do and teach, and the book of Acts is what Jesus continues to do and teach by the Holy Spirit. And how will Christ's Spirit then work out leadership in the church and the lives of real people here on the earth? Where will in-flesh leadership be found? Answer: the Spirit that accompanied Christ the shepherd through life, that same Spirit will fill and appoint Christ's under-shepherds. Spirit walked with Jesus. That's how the gospel begins. The Spirit is poured out on the church's leaders. That's how the book of Acts begins. Just trace with me some features of the Acts narrative. Here we are in Acts 1:15 and following, which at least part of it is printed on your sermon outline. Judas is betrayed and left the band of apostles. In those days, Acts 1:15, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120 and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled which the Holy Spirit spoke. And if you read on in this text, you discover it is all about the need for a replacement for Judas among the apostles. We find that Peter, who had been taught by Jesus through the Holy Spirit, now Peter is reading Scripture through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is present in the Word to open our eyes to understand Christ and His purposes. Hear the appointment of a new apostle. The Spirit is leading the church. By the end of the text, the praying church prays, casts lots, Matthias is chosen. The Spirit's Scripture has led to a new leader. More than just that is going on here, but not less. The Spirit is leading to new leaders in the church. And then you have Acts 2. Acts 2 is Pentecost. The Spirit comes on these 12 apostles. Their authority is affirmed. The gospel is proclaimed. These 12 men, they're going to go forward in the Spirit of the risen Jesus to shepherd the church and reach the nations. Now let's be clear this morning. We are not here what the world or the broader church would call a Pentecostal church. And there are themes specific to that that are for another sermon. But we are, and we must be, a church that believes that the mission of the Holy Spirit present at Pentecost carries on in the church today. The Spirit is poured out in power at Pentecost to establish the church, to build up His people, to reach the lost, to reach the nations, and the Holy Spirit has never pressed pause on that mission. And it's ours today. Now, we move forward, just scanning the book of Acts, and you come to Acts chapter 6. The Spirit-filled apostles are carrying on in ministry. Crisis in Acts 6 arises in the church from internal conflicts. And more men are needed to be raised up. And this points in Acts 6 more towards what we would call deacons. But note the emphasis. In Acts 6:3, it says this, "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty." How do you decide who should lead out in this new needed ministry of the church? Look for the Holy Spirit. Look for where the Spirit is present. Find where Jesus, the risen Lord, has sent His presence, and these men will lead us forward. So who do they get? Prominence among the men, Acts 6:5. "And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit." You get the emphasis. It is the Holy Spirit that is forming the leadership of the church. It is not, up to this point in Acts, self-help guides, corporate strategy planning sessions, or manuals. It is the Spirit of God that is guiding the church, filling His men who will be raised up to serve. That's the point. Acts chapter 13, we move forward. It's time for worldwide mission. We're looking for a new era of missionaries to go forward and fulfill the Great Commission. Acts 13:2. "While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus." What happened? The Holy Spirit appointed the leaders. The Holy Spirit sent them out. You're seeing it. The writer, Luke, at all these stages of the development and expansion of the church, the appointment of leaders makes pains to say it is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit raises up the apostles. The Spirit raises up the deacons. The Spirit raises up the missionaries, the overseers to carry on the gospel to the nations. That's the Spirit's work. Now maybe your gut says, well, but that's Acts. That's the first generation of the church. They weren't well formed. They really needed God's presence for overseers then. But we trust that as the church develops, it's not so much that the Holy Spirit is the one that intervenes to raise up the church's overseers. Once you get to more normal church settings, I'm sure that emphasis fades. Well, you get to Acts 20. Acts 20:28, Paul is speaking to a group of unnamed elders in Ephesus. These are the men whose life was about shepherding the local church in the generation after the apostles. The speech Paul gives here is the speech that would carry this church on for all the generations after he would have left them. Acts 20:28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. The same Holy Spirit that appointed Matthias and Stephen and Barnabas and Saul, later Paul, appoints the unnamed elders of the Ephesian church. For Paul, for Luke, can we say it? For Jesus himself, ordination, appointments to shepherd the church cannot be conceived apart from the work of the Spirit of the risen Jesus. That's the point. The church gets its overseers by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit carries on the work of Jesus and the Gospels in so many ways, and a way of great attention is by raising up elders to shepherd Christ's church. Now, in emphasizing this, this isn't preaching against methods. There's method in Acts 6 and Acts 13 and other places. Methods help us discern the work of the Holy Spirit. But what this is saying is that if we miss what's happening underneath our methods and our procedures, if we miss what God is doing through His Son by His Spirit, if we miss that, we miss the whole thing. We miss the whole thing. Now, that discovery could be scary, that it's the Holy Spirit that appoints the overseers of the church. You mean that we are not in control by ourselves of what happens? This discovery could be a rebuke. You mean that all my or our dependence on ourselves and our wisdom missed the entire points? Yes, if that's the case. If we are depending on ourselves, we have missed the points. And this discovery could be very exciting. You mean that Jesus is still active with His church? You mean that Jesus hasn't left us as orphans? You mean we have a comforter? You mean we have a helper? You mean we have a teacher who shepherds His church and is present with us, even this morning? The Holy Spirit raises up our overseers. This is the message of the book of Acts on how you get elders. Now all we have to do is think about applying it. Five applications or implications or ways that this lands on us as a church. Number one, gospel remembrance. Elder elections can feel as far apart from the gospel as Monday morning does from Friday night. Technically, Monday morning work and Friday night fun happen in the same week, but they do seem worlds apart. In elder elections, you talk about procedures and you evaluate people for good or for bad, and that's what happens in elder elections. And the gospel is about knowing Jesus and getting saved. How do they relate? Well, this reading of Acts seems to tie them pretty closely to each other, doesn't it? The gospel is the message that the Father has sent the Son into a sinful world and then poured His Spirit out that people from every nation can come to know Him and be saved from their sins and then be formed into the church that gives Him His glory. And all we've said in Acts is that the experience of getting elders seems to simply be an extension or a proof or a reminder of that gospel, of the Spirit poured out to point the world to Jesus Christ. One moment we're talking elders, the next moment we're talking about the risen, ascended Jesus pouring out His Spirit on the church. Acts 20:28. One moment we're talking about how these men became elders, the next moment we're talking about the blood of Jesus for sinners, obtained with His own blood. It's not Monday morning to Friday nights. The two are so interwoven. Talking about getting elders is a method or a way of remembering the gospel. And an easy application for us as a church in the next weeks. As you talk about elders, as you pray about it, as you talk about it around your dinner table, as you talk about even particular people or whatever you might discuss or we discuss, see if you can joyfully connect that conversation to the gospel. Find yourself saying, oh, I was talking about elders and the process and that meeting the elders called there at the end of March or whatever, and then all of a sudden I got wrapped up talking about Jesus and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit again, and I'm not sure how that happened, but it was wonderful. That should be happening among us. The gospel should be the energy and lifeblood of this church in every season that we go through together. And how much more this as we think about the Spirit raising up overseers. Gospel remembrance, number one. Application number two, dependent prayer. Acts 1 occurs, the appointment of Matthias in the context of a gathered prayer meeting. Acts 13, the appointment of the missionaries by the Holy Spirit happens in worship and prayer. Acts 20 ends with Paul praying together with the elders. We do not force the Holy Spirit's hand through prayer, but the Holy Spirit comes in power to a praying people. We talked about this in the evening fellowship to the end of 2023. Why do you think churches often do not have urgent, dependent gatherings for prayer? Why would we not have urgent gatherings for prayer for something like an elder election? Why do Acts 1 and Acts 13 of churches gathering for extended times of serious prayer, why does that sound foreign to us? Urgent, dependent, waiting prayer. Some of us think, I wonder what that's like. Never quite tried it myself. Maybe, is it possible? The one reason for that is that we've got good processes, good methods, trust the process. And so urgent prayer seems a little bit unnecessary. You know, there was no need for fasting and prayer when you were trying to pick team captains for the Capture the Flag game. Cummins doesn't call for prayer and fasting for their seasons of secession planning. And the church itself has a detailed election process already written for us and our standards. So why do we need urgent, dependent prayer? Let's just trust the process. Friends, and I am preaching to myself here, I am convicted here. If our processes and our trust in ourselves drives us away from prayer, let's put our books on the shelves for a couple hours and fall on our knees and repent and pray. Let's pray. Let's be a people before the Lord in prayer. What kind of events would summon us as a church to urgent, dependent prayer for the Spirit to move in power? Would we ever have a time for a prayer meeting like that? Would we ever miss a meal? And this would be true about elders, but it'd be true about so many areas of life. Would we ever miss a meal? Would we ever miss a game? so that we would have time to fall on our knees in prayer together for the future of Christ Church. Would that ever be something? Some of you may be longtime Christians. Will you get to the end of your life and ever have the experience of being so before the Lord in prayer that you would need to miss a meal for it? That you need to turn off the television and say, I gotta pray. We have to pray. I'm preaching to myself here. I'm convicted. If the Spirit is going to move, it's time to pray. Pray about this. Pray for us to be moved in prayer. Join us together in prayer when the time comes for us to do this as a church. Dependent prayer. Application number 3, Spirit-filled men for a spiritual office. In Acts 6, and I know this is more on the deacon front, but they look for the Spirit-filled. It just makes sense once you get this big idea that it's the Spirit who appoints the overseers of the church. Where should you look for who will lead the church forward? Where the Spirit has filled in great power and clarity already in someone's life? That's a great place to look for the Spirit's movement and leadership for the church going forward. This is not a classic sermon on the qualifications for elders in 1 Timothy or Titus. But if you go to those qualifications, they read pretty much like applications of the fruits of the Spirit. We look for people whose lives have been changed by the Holy Spirit inside and out. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And maybe I've used this illustration before, I can't remember, but I once heard a man talking about the church he was at, not in our setting here, and his line as he was evaluating, just talking about who he thought maybe could become elders, he said, well, we have many good businessmen in our church who lead others in the corporate world. We should be looking to get their skills here for the church. That was what sounded like in the moment, his starting points. It is easy to think that way. We live in a town where that type of skill is well regarded. It is not corporate prowess. It is not good looks. It is not worldly eloquence. It is spiritual vibrancy. Life in Jesus. That's what the gospel is about, and that's what the Spirit does with people, and therefore that's what elders are about. Spirit-filled men for a spiritual office. And as you pray about this, you should be praying about your own filling of the Spirit. Lord, may your Spirit come to me no matter what you're calling me to in life. And then pray that the Lord would be raising that up among us. Spirit-filled men for a spiritual office. We pray for this. That's application number 3. Number 4, humble in calling. Humility about this calling that we're talking about this morning. An illustration on this and then the points. The last couple weeks, the Football Hall of Fame had its vote for who should enter and be appointed to its next class in the Hall of Fame. And one player was elected. He played most of his career here in Indiana for the Colts. And here was the headline. The headline in the Indy Star was that this player had just been voted in to football heaven. Religious language, you'll find, often shows up in places like that. These players are going to be in the Hall of Fame even after they die. Though he dies, yet shall he live on in our memory because of his greatness as a player on the field. And we're very used to this in the world. Votes are about people gathering to appoint and find people whose works and proficiency is great enough to enter some heavenly or highly regarded realm. And elder elections can get there really fast. You find the equivalent of a superstar defensive end with very few weaknesses in his game to put them not into the Hall of Fame, but you put them on the session because of how great they are, and we're 10 miles down the road of pride in who we are and about other people. What a danger. What a risk. If you look at Acts, the most prominent ordained men in the book of Acts are Peter and Paul, a denier of Jesus and a persecutor of the church. Finding elders is about finding desperate sinners who have been saved by Jesus Christ. And the good works you see in them are the Spirit's work of transformation by Jesus Christ. We rejoice in what God does in individuals, but we rejoice and celebrate the Holy Spirit's. And this would, of course, apply to our current elders and myself as well. It forces a humbling. Our goal is simply to give glory to what the Spirit is doing and not ourselves and our greatness. Our name gets put next to the greats who have denied Christ and persecuted the church. That's where we get put. Our names get put there, and then as testimonies to the gospel of God's grace. It is not your resume. This is true for any calling in Christian life, whether we're talking about elections or not. It is not your resume. It is not your five-point plan. It is you, the sinner, changed by Jesus, as a walking testimony to the work of the Holy Spirit. It's beautiful because God takes sinners like Peter and Paul. And it's humbling at the same time. There's a humility in the calling to the eldership. And that has to be combined, finally, with number five, a noble calling. A noble calling. What a joy. Jesus, the man, ended his ministry on earth, ascended to heaven, poured out the Holy Spirit. And this is his plan to execute the Great Commission, advance the gospel through his church under human shepherds. Would you believe it? One feature of Acts is you discover that there are very mighty angels that can do Jesus' work. And they do it very well. You discover in Acts that Jesus can appear to people in private visions and call them to himself. Jesus could have made that the method to fulfill the Great Commission. Angels plus private visions to call people to himself. And no need for the human shepherds. But Jesus' plan, and we know that Jesus' plans are always better. Jesus invited us, and by us we mean the whole church, to receive his gospel and promote his gospel in the world. And so, in the words of the book of James, to be called to be an elder, to be an overseer, is a noble task. It is noble indeed to be invited into Jesus' footsteps. And so we rejoice in this calling because we rejoice in Jesus. We rejoice in the Spirit, and we pray for him to lead us. Let's do that now.